When our family first moved to Ohio from Michigan back in 2004, I learned about the rivalry between University of Michigan and Ohio State. That may come to a surprise. Understand, growing up, I was never a college football follower because that always took place on Saturday. But also within Michigan, the main rivalry was between the University of Michigan and Michigan State University, which is where Nathan Baker's currently in college. Ohio State was only on the radar one time a year, and that was when the winner went to the Rose Bowl. Beyond that, I didn't really think much about Ohio State. I know I've learned going up down here, people, when I say that, say, "You're crazy." I'm telling you, it really is not that big a deal. But when we moved here, I remember a radio station in Columbus had a weekly, they called it the Friday After Work Gathering and Beat Michigan Rally. It was every Friday. It didn't matter who they played the next day. That's what they called their tailgate rally. I remember thinking to myself, man, you guys are obsessed. Like, you got to get over this. But it did get me to wondering, why is there such a rivalry? Well, it's often reported that when the two universities met for the first time in 1897, the Toledo War, which had ended only 61 years earlier, was within the memories of some people that were still alive and may have been the impetus for the fueling of this state rivalry. The Toledo War was from 1835 to 1836. It was a boundary dispute between the state of Ohio and the territory of Michigan. Michigan had applied for statehood, and that's what brought this matter to the fore. Part of it was poor geographical understanding, poor charting of the Great Lakes contributed to conflicting boundary lines, which led for the government of Ohio and the territory of Michigan to both claim jurisdiction over a 470 square mile stretch of land from the Indiana border over to the Port of Toledo. It came to a head when Michigan again petitioned for statehood. Both sides then passed legislation attempting to force the other side to capitulate because the port was important. You know, it was a big trading matter of the day. But other than taunting, there was little, if any, interaction between the two forces. They both brought militia to the border and did a lot of taunting, name-calling, whatever they did back then. There were actually no shots fired. And so the war ended, there were shots fired in the air, but no actual armed shots at each other. But during the summer of 1836, the U.S. Congress proposed a compromise to settle this dispute. So they were holding off giving Michigan statehood until this boundary dispute was settled. And the compromise was that the Upper Peninsula, even though it was considered a worthless piece of wilderness that was good only for trapping and for timber, that would be given to Michigan and Toledo would be given to Ohio. And so it appeared that Ohio got the better end of the deal. However, 4 years later in the Keweenaw Peninsula, iron ore and copper was discovered. And so it turned out to be a boon for the state of Michigan as well. Michigan's loss of about 1,100 square miles of agricultural land and the Port of Toledo was offset by this 9,000 square miles of timber, copper, and iron ore. So what does this have to do with us today? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The border dispute, though, between Michigan and Ohio, while it has nothing to do with our lives necessarily, it does illustrate what happens when people ignore, move, or in any way disregard established boundaries. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to discuss boundaries. What are they? Why are they important? What happens when we don't have them? What types of boundaries are there? And how do we establish or maintain healthy boundaries? That's the title of the sermon, Healthy Boundaries. The definition of the word boundary, Merriam-Webster says, it's something that indicates or fixes a limit or extent. The Cambridge Dictionary says a real or imagined line that marks the edge or limit of something, the limit of what someone considers to be acceptable behavior. Let's first realize God himself is a boundary setter. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at the creation account. Genesis chapter 1. This topic popped into my head several weeks ago, and since then, I was talking to the elders the other day. Like, I find myself, as you're reading, you start seeing this, all these spots in the Bible where boundaries are set. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, tohu and bohu. The darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So how then are you going to bring order out of chaos, right? It says it was without form, it was void, it was tohu and bohu, and God is going to restore order. And how are you going to do that? In order to do that, he's going to create boundaries, right? And this is how you create order from chaos. Verse 3, first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That's a boundary. He separated light from darkness. He established a boundary between the two. Let's continue, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Here he establishes another boundary. Right, this time between habitable space and outer space. But God had to do that. He had to institute a boundary between the two. But Barnes' commentary notes that the expanse is that interval of space between the earth on one side and birds on the wing, the clouds and the heavenly bodies on the other, the lower part of which we know to be occupied by the air. I did a little digging into this. As experts do, right? They debate a lot of things, but they disagree exactly on where atmosphere ends and space begins, but most international regulatory agencies accept the term called the Kármán line, K-A-R-M-A-N, the Kármán line. It's about 62 miles above the Earth's surface, and it roughly marks the altitude where the change in Earth atmosphere doesn't allow typical airplanes to fly. The density of the air changes, there's no lift. And at that point, you need propulsion rockets to exit the atmosphere. It's about 62 miles up. So that's where they consider the Kármán line, and that's where most would say that we have a separation. There's a boundary between Earth's atmosphere and outer space. Let's go on now to day 3, beginning of verse 9. Excuse me. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathered together the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, he establishes another boundary. And so as we see all of creation happening here, in order to bring order out of chaos, he has to set boundaries. Boundaries between space, earth, boundaries between light and darkness, boundaries between earth and the seas. And so God, as we see here, establishes all of these boundaries. Let's continue on in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so evening and the morning were the third day. And so we see a couple more boundaries on this third day that were created in addition to the waters and the earth. Right? We see here that the earth, not the sea, will produce plant life. You know, things we take for granted, God instilled. He established boundaries for those things to happen. Plant life grows on the earth, not floating around on the surface of the seas. And we see boundaries between plant life, right? Each brings forth seed or fruit of its kind. That's a boundary, right? Each brings forth fruit of its kind. God had to create that. He had to establish that. He had to put boundaries in place. We go on to day four. We get to verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so we see here the sun, the moon, the stars, all these were created. They were placed in orbit. And they were in a set orbit, their boundaries of their movement. And so the sun gives us light during the day, and its reflection off the moon gives us light at night. But again, God had to place every single item there and place upon it a boundary, a limit of how it would orbit and where it could move. Verse 20, we see day five, I'll just paraphrase, he creates the fish and the fowl, right? Animal life that live in the waters and fly in the air, right? Likewise, God put boundaries on each and every one of those. That's what makes the theory of evolution so bizarre, because that theory tends to propose that there's no boundaries, right? Something in the bottom of the ocean can crawl out, live on dry land, right? It can escape the boundary that was placed upon it at creation and go on and become something it was not designed to be. It just violates the boundary that God established. That's what makes that, you know, such a preposterous idea. Drop down to verse 26 then. Day six, God creates mankind. And here he's going to establish another boundary. Day six, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is a boundary between male and female because God put it there. He designed it. He placed it there. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. A boundary on human sexuality was put in place at creation. And that's probably one of the boundaries we see most obviously under assault today, is that one. But we don't often think of it as a boundary per se. Two distinctly different sexes that God created and he established, and one cannot become the other. Just can't. At the DNA level, it's not going to happen. Now, as you move into chapter 2, notice what else we see. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We see here the Sabbath day is created and boundaries are established. In verse 1 and 2, what we see is all of the work, right, of creation had ended. That was a boundary. It ended. It stopped there. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, right? That word for sanctified is kadish, which means to separate, to clean, holy, to set apart for sacred use. There's a boundary. At sunset on Friday, God established a boundary. We stop pursuing our own interests and doing our own work, and we enter into another period that was established at created. So God's boundary marker here on the Sabbath is very clear. We work, we pursue, we do all those other interests of our own 6 other days of the week. But when we come to the Sabbath, he puts a boundary around it, that we stop those other pursuits and we enter into that Sabbath rest, and we spend time with him. As we move along in chapter 2, we see the Garden of Eden created. A river flows out from that garden in verse 10, and these rivers are used to establish boundaries. I'm not going to read them. You can see that in verse 11. I'll just read one of them, right? The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah where there is gold, right? It sets a boundary around that area. And same with the others. You see that in verse 12 and verse 14, right? Those rivers establish boundaries as God designed it to be. You know, over and over and over again in the pages of our Bibles, we see God establishing boundaries. As I said, this idea came to me some weeks ago when I started reading, and everywhere I went, I just start seeing, just, you know, somebody starts jumping out at you because you're looking for it in a way that you didn't look for it before. And you see boundaries all through Scripture. And as we go through in the time I have today, you know, I want you to be thinking about, there's two ways we can look at boundaries. We can look at boundaries from the outside, thinking we want to be on the other side. Or we can look at boundaries from the inside, appreciating what that boundary affords us. Protection, safety, security, right? It's like having a fence around your property, right? If you have a beautiful piece of property, you want to protect it. You have a fence around it. You like having that boundary established. It's demarked. Everybody knows where it is. Now, if you're somebody else on the other side who is wanting your property, I'm getting ahead of myself, they don't like the boundaries. So boundaries are a matter of perspective. It's the same boundary, but it's how you view it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, God placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flame, a sword turning every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's another boundary that God placed there so that they could not go back. Exodus 19, let's go to Exodus 19. The Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up to God's presence. He returns to deliver God's words to the people. The people all, you know, say, oh, all the Lord has said we will do, right? They entered in that covenant. They agreed to the terms that God had, that Moses had shared from God. And God then told Moses in Exodus 19, verse 12, he says, you shall set bounds, right, boundaries for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Just, again, another example of God placing boundaries. One other place you could put in your notes is in Joshua chapter 1. Right? In verse 4, God describes the boundaries of the promised land as they're crossing over. And then in the later verses, chapters 13 through 19, as the land is apportioned out, the allotment is inheritance for each of the tribes, right? Their boundaries, it says over and over, these shall be your boundaries. This shall be your boundary, over and over and over again. Physical boundaries can usually be seen, or at a minimum are legally defined. If you don't know where the physical boundaries are on your property, you could probably go down to your city recorder. They can produce a survey, and it'll tell you exactly where those boundaries exist. They separate, as I said, one area from another, right? And when a boundary is moved or breached, we experience consequences, such as the Toledo War, right? When there's a dispute over a boundary, tension ensues, and there's consequences. In our subdivision, we have a neighbor down the street that erected a fence that's about 15 feet into a common area. They later sold the house. The new owners, I feel bad for them, they buy this house, and they're the ones that get a letter saying that fence can't be there. That fence has to be like this. You can't be there. Now, how they got there in the first place, I don't know. Obviously, they weren't happy, but the legal deed restrictions were clear on where a fence could be. And it had to be moved. So again, when boundaries aren't placed where they're supposed to be, or if they get moved from where they should be, you can have all kinds of problems. Deuteronomy 19. Now, I'm probably an odd duck because I got an engineering background, so you know, I went out with a metal thing. I know exactly where every pin is in the corner of my lots just because I wanted to know where they were. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, we read, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." A very specific command to not move boundary markers. As I said, today, most of us, unless you live in a really, really old piece of property, a lot of those legal descriptions still say, you know, go to this oak tree, go so many yards to this big stone or whatever. Our property has, you know, these 8-foot-long iron rods they drive into the ground with a marker on the top of it. They're called pins. And you can get a metal detector, you can find yours if you're, you know, if you have that type of a marking. Those can't be easily moved. But what God's instruction here was, you know, think about, you know, nobody's looking, you take the rock and you move it a few feet. And you do that over a period of time, and pretty soon you've expanded your property at the expense of somebody else. And so he's very clear, do not remove your neighbor's landmark. Right? Don't move it. The Kyle and Dillich commentary says, the prohibition against removing a neighbor's landmark, which his ancestors had placed, is on account of the close connection in which a man's possession is the means of his support, right? Back in the day, it was an agrarian society. That's how he produced. It fed his livestock, he could have crops. And so you start reducing the size of his land, it reduces what he can produce for his family or you know, for whatever his livelihood. And so the instruction here is connected to the 10th commandment. When you think about it, it really is connected to the 10th commandment because the underlying sin here is greed or coveting. I want my neighbor's pasture. So I'm going to, when he's not looking, I'm going to move the boundary. I'll move it a few feet today, a few feet, you know, over a period of time. If he doesn't notice, I've enlarged my land at his expense. I didn't have time to look up the actual code. To my knowledge, it still exists. I know I looked it up about 8 years ago. Most states still have, I forget the exact term, it's not squatter, but if, say, a neighbor erects a fence on your property, let's say it's 10 feet into your property, if you don't do anything, after 10 years, he can claim that property is his. Those laws still exist. So it's important when you see that, you know, sometimes we try to be nice to our neighbors, but you better go make sure you need to move that back. Or there is a way that you can actually get it in writing that they know, that you both know it's that it's wrong. But if you don't, and 10 years lapse, they can claim it as their own because you didn't try to maintain your boundary. And so as we see here, what God's saying here is the underlying thing is coveting. It's greed. And you're stealing your neighbor's property. I'm going to go to Exodus 20, and then we'll read that. I think we can see the connection is pretty clear. Verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, keep your finger here and go to Deuteronomy 5. And look at how it's written in Deuteronomy 5. Something is added there. I think it's added for clarity. 10th commandments are repeated. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." So some of these are just a change in order. "You shall not desire your neighbor's house." His field is added here. It wasn't in Exodus 20, right? Don't desire his field. Don't move the boundaries to expand your field because you desire his field. His male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Right? The underlying sin of moving boundaries is greed or covetousness, as I said. It's theft. And so when God says don't move a marker, don't move a boundary, right? He's addressing an underlying attitude or thinking, right? Later on at Mount Ebal, Moses is reminding the Israelites to keep all of God's laws, statutes, and commandments and ordinances, and he warns of cursings that will come upon them. Notice Deuteronomy 27, as a result of disobedience. And one of those curses was on anyone who would move a boundary. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Cursed was, read the one verse, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Young's literal translation is, cursed is he who is removing the neighbor's border. God's really clear on this principle. He establishes boundaries, and he says none of us should be moving boundaries, right? Moving other people's boundaries. I would posit amongst this group that none of us would do something like that. I think we can clearly see that as completely inappropriate. It's theft, right? It's really hard today, too. Like, if I even tried that in my neighborhood, I'd have to pull I think they're 8 or 10 feet long, these iron rods. I'd have to first yank that thing out of the ground. That would be pretty obvious. Then they'd hear me driving the next one in, so it's like, it's not even going to happen. But where it does happen still today is in remote areas. You know, you've got 50 acres somewhere, and people can start encroaching on your back 20 that you never go around there, you never see. And so these things still do happen. There are legal cases that go on yet today where those types of things happen. But I want to shift gears here slightly. Remember, the Cambridge definition was a real or imagined line that marks the edge or limit of something, the limit of what someone considers to be acceptable behavior. A different kind of boundary. You see, there's many other boundaries that people have, any number of which are important for our lives. They govern our relationships, how we treat one another, and whether or not we have tension or strife. We can have mental boundaries, right? We have freedom of thought and opinions and expression, right? But we have to have boundaries on those things. We can't just necessarily spout them all. We all have different financial boundaries on ourselves, how we spend our money, what we think is an important use of our financial resources. And those boundaries will be different for each and every one of us. We have what I call conversational boundaries, how we speak to one another, the type of language we use, topics we're willing to discuss, topics we're not comfortable discussing. You know, and it's important that we know that about one another. If certain topics offend you or make you agitated, I have a responsibility not to move your boundary. If you don't want to talk about why so-and-so is the greatest president of the United States, I have a duty not to push on that boundary you have. That's my job. You know, God said, you don't move your neighbor's boundary. And if that's their boundary, we have to respect that. And of course, we have personal boundaries, right? Our personal space, privacy, our bodies. It's difficult to see boundaries that are not defined by a pin or a flag or a stone or an oak tree. But they're still there. And it's important that we apply the same principle, because just because we can't see them doesn't exonerate us from the responsibility to look for them and the consequences for not obeying them or observing those and respecting my neighbor's boundaries. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because I want us to notice something that was established at creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God here sets the first boundary on human behavior. He just set a boundary on human behavior, right? The violation of this particular boundary had a built-in consequence. It wasn't a threat. God didn't say, if you step over the boundary, I will kill you. That's a threat. What he said is if you step over the boundary, you're going to die. It's completely different. He didn't threaten them. He just said it's a natural result of ignoring the boundary. You hear me often use the guardrail principle. If you're on a windy road in the mountains and you can see that it drops off, if you want to ignore the guardrail, there's just a natural consequence. God isn't doing anything. It's just going to happen. And that's what he lays out here. He just simply let them know what the boundary was. And that boundary was established there to protect them. Because what he said to them is, if you stay within this boundary, you shall live. You don't stay within this boundary, you'll die. And then he let them choose. He didn't stop them. As I said earlier, I hope we grasp this principle. Boundaries are for our good. Boundaries are only not good when we're coveting what somebody else has or something else we want or we're pushing our way on other people. But boundaries are for our good. In their case, it protected them against death. Think of a parent sending their child outside to play and you tell them, you can stay outside all day, have all the fun you want, play, do whatever you want, just stay in the backyard. That child can have a blast of a day as long as they're staying in the backyard. The minute they go outside the backyard, now they got an answer for that. And if a child knows absolutely that you will hold to that as a parent, they can go outside and just have a good life, play, and no worries, no fear, because I'm staying within the boundaries that mom and dad laid out for me. Right? So again, just because we can't readily see non-physical boundaries doesn't, again, exonerate us from the responsibility to look for them and consequences that will come upon us if we ignore them, if we push against them. Right? None of us have a right to move them, to encroach upon them, to cross over them, especially as we talk about interpersonal relationships and respecting other people's boundaries, whether it be, as I said, things they want to talk about or not talk about, or other aspects of our relationships. Because again, there's a cause and effect, right? If we ignore it, there's going to be just natural consequences that'll happen. Amongst us as family, we'll have tension, we'll have strife, we'll have people we don't want to talk to because they're always making me uncomfortable. They keep talking about things they don't want to talk about. Right? And again, I'm not talking about necessarily inappropriate topics, just topics you don't want to talk about. Politics is a good one, right? There's so much strife in our nation right now. Some people just, they don't want to talk about it. They want to come to Sabbath, right? And I'm not saying it's been an issue here, but it's a topic that's very relevant today because you can't turn on the news today and not hear about everything going on, right? We have a responsibility to respect our brother and sister's boundaries in regard to what they want to talk about. We're living in a time today where boundaries on human behavior are being moved little by little, like the guy moving the marker, right? The things we're experiencing today, some of the most unthinkable perversions that are being openly advocated for, people who believe that their rights are being ignored, or that they're being oppressed, or they're being discriminated against, that has been happening little by little for a long period of time. They didn't just wake up last year and decide to start pushing an agenda. They've just been moving the marker. They've been moving the boundary a little bit at a time over a lot of years. And here we are, looking back, going, wait a minute, the property line's way over there. It's like, too late. You had time to push back. You never did. So this is where we're at today. Let's go to Leviticus 18. Boy, I'm going to probably go a little over time, or I'll just cut it short. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he set limits on human behavior, right? Laws as well in Leviticus 18 on human sexuality. Leviticus 18. Because God says here, and I'm not going to read all of this, but Leviticus 18 is really in regards to those who do not stay within these boundaries that God established. Let's hit a few highlights here. Verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. respect your neighbor's boundary. Don't mess with his wife. It's a simple statement. There's a boundary there. Don't cross it. Verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. There's a boundary there. Don't violate the boundary. Goes on to say, do not defile yourselves with any of these things for by which the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. He's like, look, they're being removed and you're going in. Don't become like them. But what God says here in these couple verses is, quite simply put, no sexual relationships of any kind outside of a marriage covenant between, and I hate to have to say this, a biological male and a biological female are appropriate. Everything else crosses the boundary. And God said, there are consequences for crossing the boundary. Let's drop down to verse 29. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off among their people. As I said today, boundaries are being eliminated, they're being uprooted, they're being discarded. But just like that very deceptive practice of moving physical boundaries, it happens a little bit at a time. And if you think back over time, we watched it happen. I remember just a few years ago, you know, when the whole movement on same-sex marriage, because they wanted to use the term marriage, they didn't want to have a union. Back then they were saying, you let this go, and next you're going to have the pedophiles are going to demand their rights, and here we are. But, you know, you can go way back to when prayer was taken out of school, Ten Commandments had to come off the wall, Bibles couldn't be used in the school, right? Then you had the whole LGBTQ movement. That started in 1969. June of 69 with a Stonewall Inn incident, right? The boundary's been moving a little bit at a time, and here we are. And that's why God said, don't move the marker. Don't move it at all, because this is what happens. And so it is God that establishes boundaries on human behavior. Only he can change those. Man cannot, right? Just as in the Garden of Eden, there were consequences for violating boundaries. And the same is true in our lives today. So how then do we maintain healthy boundaries in our life? So let's switch gears and talk. How do we maintain them? John 17, 17. I think it hinges on this. A familiar scripture, John 17. In verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Your word is truth. I don't care what scholars say. I don't care what experts say. I don't care what theologians say. God's word is truth. That has to be foundational to us, right? To maintain a healthy boundary, we can't listen to human reasoning on any topics. I was talking to Mr. Horton before services, or maybe it was Mr. Baker, I can't remember. Like, you know, we'll go as we're preparing messages, or any of us as we're studying the Bible, and we'll read commentaries, but you have to filter through all of them. Usually you got to read a lot of them, because you know, they'll have nuggets of truth, but then there'll be a lot of it's just stuff we wouldn't even agree with. And so you have to filter through all of that. So it's not that you can't read those things, but we have to be really careful, because if we allow human reasoning that contradicts God's word, we move the boundary just a little bit. And then we move it a little bit more, and before long, we're not even close to what God expects of us. So God's word establishes the boundary for our lives, right? And this is important, the boundary markers of God's word protect us. It goes back to how we view it again. Do we view it as a burden, like something we want to cross over and get to the other side of? Or do we realize, no, it's a hedge. That boundary is there to protect us. God says, stay in the backyard, stay within the boundaries, and you'll be fine. But if you cross over, if you ignore the boundaries and push beyond them, you know, that consequences are going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 speaks to that point. I'm going to go a few minutes overtime. I hope you don't mind. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, because I don't want to rush through all this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. It's for your good. It's mom saying, stay in the backyard, right? And it's all good. Just don't go outside of the boundaries of our property, and it's all fine. And that's what God gives to us, right? This is for your good. And so stay within those boundaries. 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. Read some excerpts out of Psalm 119. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. When we're living according to as God wants us to, when we read things in the Bible, we shouldn't feel ashamed. If we're sinning and we read something in there that says, you know, hey, what you're doing is a sin, we're going to feel ashamed. That's what the psalmist is saying here. When we look into his word, we won't feel ashamed. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. I do not forsake. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. He goes on to talk about how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Again, we could go on, but again, when we're staying in the boundaries, we can dig into God's word. There's nothing in there that will make us feel ashamed, because we're doing according to what God wants us to do. And if he reveals something in us that we need to correct, we just correct it, right? If it is sin, we repent of it. And we move on. So as long as we know that God's word is truth and stay within the boundaries of God's word, we'll avoid many of the harmful things in life, right? Shame and guilt, which are often consequences of sins we commit, right? It will protect our relationships with one another, right? It'll protect our reputations and our family as well, all because we accept God's word as truth and we stay in those boundaries. The second thing is don't tamper with the boundaries. Don't tamper with the boundaries. I'm sure we've all heard the word gerrymandering. I got curious as I was studying boundaries. I looked it up. It's the practice of dividing or arranging territory units, right? Boundary lines in election districts that gives one party an unfair advantage over the other. The term was coined in 1812 after a review of Massachusetts redistricting maps was determined by Governor Elbridge Gerry, noted that one of the districts looked like a mythical salamander, hence the word gerrymander. That's where the word came from, right? Sometimes in our personal relationships, people will gerrymander. They will gerrymander the boundaries. How so? Well, it's when you hear somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, and then they have their slight variation. They've taken the boundary and kind of gerrymandered it around just a little bit because they don't really want to do what God's word says. And so you know, we can all do this, right? Kind of gerrymander what they think is meant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because gerrymandering is really tampering with the boundaries, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me get over there. Begin at verse 1. Paul here is pleading with the church about personal purity. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, but that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, he who gerrymanders with the boundary, does not reject man, but God, who also given us his Holy Spirit. Paul says here, you know, no one should take advantage of and defraud, right? The King James Version says that no one go beyond and defraud, right? It means to overstep their bounds, to overstep, that definition could be overstep proper limits. You know, to defraud someone is to deceive that person. Barnes adds, in this context, by committing acts with someone that are appropriate only in the context of a particular relationship, marriage, to satisfy my own personal lust, to commit sexual immorality with and against someone, far from showing the love to which Scripture calls all believers, is to act like those who do not know God, and this passage calls such acts sin. So if somebody is inappropriately touching somebody, that's what he's saying. You're not respecting a boundary. Somebody's personal boundary. Right? You know, today we hear probably more often than we should in the news about inappropriate touching occurring at work or at school. Right? It's the result of someone, as described here, going beyond or taking advantage of or crossing over somebody else's boundary. They have no right to. Right? And there's going to be consequences for that. As Barnes notes here, it's to satisfy their own personal lust. It's what they want. They don't care about the other person's boundaries. They don't care. It's they can't control their passions or their lusts, or they just simply don't care, right? And so again, don't tamper with the boundaries. You know, as I was thinking about this, I didn't have time to really go into it, but a thought occurred to me. You know, the biblical principles of modesty apply here as well, that you would clothe yourself in a way that sets up boundaries, that doesn't entice one sex or the other, right? So even that, I think that what God inspires about how we attire ourselves, I think could fit into this as well. It's a physical boundary. Third thing I want to look at is once we agree that God's word is the only real truth and we don't begin tampering with boundaries, the next step then would be to govern our thoughts and actions according to them. Said briefly, self-control. It's self-control, right? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians, right? Self-control. Notice James chapter 1. James 1, we'll begin in verse 12. We'll read a few passages here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He's staring at the boundary and he wants what's on the other side and he can't control himself. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin because he crossed over the boundary. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Drop down to verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Yeah, I hear what God's saying, but I'm going to gerrymander the boundary a little bit, do it a little bit differently. Don't deceive yourself, is what he's saying. You're playing games. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Right? So it's clear from what we read here that there are some who just cannot or will not do what God says. It's not in them. Or they just don't have the desire to, right? He says, you're deceiving yourselves. You're not going to be in the kingdom. He's like, just stop playing games. Right? You know, with God, you're in or you're out. It's, you don't get to have a halfway in, halfway out. Notice Paul's letter to Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to try to begin to wrap this up here. Paul's letter to Titus on instructions to give the church. You can just put in your notes verses 1 through 8. I want to point out a word that he uses repeatedly through here, though. Titus chapter 2. He's speaking of, I'll just begin in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith. So the word temperate, sophron, is the word there. It means self-controlled. Verse 5, as he's talking about the older women as they admonish the younger women, in verse 5 it says to be discreet. That word is sophron, self-controlled. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That word is from the same root, meaning self-controlled. The way we maintain healthy boundaries is in individual self-control. I respect your boundary, and so I have to control myself. Doesn't matter what I think or what I want, that's the boundary. And God says there are consequences for anybody moving boundaries. And so as we think about interpersonal relationships, we have to respect one another's boundaries. It requires self-control. I want to look at Hosea 5, and then we're going to wrap this up. Hosea chapter 5. We'll look at one verse there. It's a very strong message in Hosea 5 regarding those who would disregard or, as it stated here, move boundaries that God has established. Hosea 5. Matthew Henry's commentary speaks to this verse saying, God has given his law to be a fence about his own property, but they have sacrilegiously broken through it, set it aside, encroached even upon God's rights, have trampled upon the distinctions between good and evil, and the most sacred obligations of reason and equity, thinking, in essence, that they're above the law. The verse Matthew Henry writes is Hosea 5, is the one he's referencing, verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark, move a boundary. And notice what he says. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. It's no small thing in God's mind that we respect boundaries. The boundaries in human behavior, human sexuality, all the things that our society is attacking right now, God established them. And there's consequences if we don't uphold them. Brethren, boundaries, whether real or imagined, right, that it's that edge, whether we see it or not, or the limit of something, right? It's the limit in our relationships of what people find acceptable, right? Why are they important, right? Well, as we've seen, certainly back to the creation account, it brings order out of chaos. Without boundaries, everything would be chaotic. There'd be no laws, there'd be no rules. Everybody would just do what was right in their own eyes. So it brings order out of chaos. You know, God has given boundaries for our good. Boundaries on days to work versus days not to work. The Sabbath was given for our good. Your boundaries on things like the pursuit of wealth over the pursuit of righteousness, right? We've got verses we could go to, 1 Timothy 6. We won't go there. Talks about falling into temptation as they pursue wealth and riches. Mark 8, right? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses out on salvation? God's given us boundaries on relating to members of the opposite sex. Quite clear and specific boundaries, right? Inappropriate touching violates another person's boundaries. And there will be consequences for that, right? Unmarried should never overstep these boundaries. Right? He gives us boundaries on how we speak. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for everything else is of the evil one. Now, this is something our society has gotten really good at, not really answering a question, right? But he says, no, be real clear in your answers. James 1 tells us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. That's a boundary on even how we talk to one another, right? To listen more and speak less. I want to finish in Revelation 22, verse 14. This life, all that we're experiencing, all we're going through is culminating in the way I see the world going today. It unnerves me at times. I'm just waiting for our society. I was telling my wife this morning, it's just, there's so much anger in our world today. It's just, there's just so much anger over everything. I don't know how much longer it can last before something erupts. Notice Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. We'll read verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, on the other side of the boundary, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Obeying the boundaries God has established since creation, his laws and his statutes, and being careful to maintain healthy boundaries in our interpersonal relationships should be the focus of every one of us.